As I drive along in my car and I see some pedestrians, I often can tell what religion they are. And it's because of how they dress. For instance, I see a person walking by and they have a yarmulke on. That person's Jewish. Or if they have a prayer shawl with the tassels at the bottom, I say, oh, that person is Jewish. If I see someone with a hijab, I say, oh, well, that person's Islamic. And if I see someone dressed in very plain clothes and they have a beard but no mustache and a wide brim hat, I say, oh, well, that person's Amish. And you can tell from how they're dressed what religion they are, because those people in their religion have certain dress codes. And they also have certain diets. Sometimes you can tell at a restaurant by the refusal to eat a particular item on the menu that you'll get a sense, well, this person may have a religious reason for that. So what I'm getting at is that some religions, and including the Jewish religion of which Jesus was a part of, are known outwardly by how they dressed. And as Jesus gives the outline in the Sermon on the Mount of how the kingdom of God was going to be slightly different than the Old Testament kingdom of God, which was Israel, there was going to be some things that continued. The moral code of Israel would still be the same. The laws of loving your neighbor and doing good and charitable acts, the concern of not becoming vengeful or full of malice, but letting God have his vengeance. Those things continue. But the diet things and the clothing things are not how a Christian is to be identified. I believe that a short summation of what a Christian should look like can be found in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verses number 3 through 12. Let's read it together now as a whole, and then we'll come and talk about various points. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Last week we began the Sermon on the Mount, and we had some general introduction remarks about that, and we got to the first two of the Beatitudes, and so I'm going to deal with them very briefly. The first one, in verse number 3 of Matthew chapter 5, is, blessed are the poor in spirit, or someone who is humble, who is not full of themselves, who's not arrogant, not full of pride. Those were the opposite of being poor in spirit. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is, this is what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven is for. It's for the humble people. People who are humbled for their understanding of who God is, how great he is compared to how little they are. And also humbled by the fact that our relationship to God is based on his grace, not on our merit. And that brings us to the second one of the Beatitudes, which was, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I need to be aware of my sins. A very famous person was asked about their favorite Bible verse, and they couldn't come up with one. That a person was asked what their, you know, what they were sorry for in life, and the person said, "I've never repented. I don't mess up that often." That is, they were so full of themselves, of not needing repentance. It just seems so. I think these two kind of go together: poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we noticed again, as we mentioned last week, and I'll refer to it now, is that these are couplets. There is a statement of what God wants us to be, poor in spirit, for instance, and then what that means for us. We'll be a part of the kingdom of heaven if we're humble. The kingdom of heaven is entered into through humility. Remember, Jesus said that if we're going to enter the kingdom, we have to enter it as children. We can't be so full of ourselves. We have to be submissive. And that would be to be poor in spirit. Like a child is submissive to their parents and all other authority figures in their life, or they're supposed to be anyway, and they're taught to be that because they are dependent so much upon others. And we're dependent upon God. We recognize I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's another thing that we can see in all of these Beatitudes, is these are not new things. These statements about, you know, you can go into the Old Testament and find plenty about being humble, and you can certainly find plenty about mourning and being comforted. The book of Job is a book that has much mourning in it and then much comfort in it. There is much in the story of David where he is mourning for his sin with Bathsheba and its consequences that this has caused him when he's brought to understand that. And yet he is able to have, with that same relationship with Bathsheba, to have a Solomon follow. There's comfort that comes at the end. This too shall pass. Count on God. Things are not all bad all the time. Things are not all good all the time. But we trust in God to bring us through. I thought the most important thing about mourning is the particular mourning for our sins. Now, to the rest of the Beatitudes. And as I mentioned, these are in like the book of Psalms. You'll have this particular one in verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is a statement saying that the way of Christianity is not to be a forced upon you religion. It is not to be violent. We do not take it by force. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter took out a sword and he tried to fight off the soldiers, in fact, cut one of their ears off, and Jesus healed that ear of the one who came to arrest him. And he also told Peter, put away your sword, for they that live with the sword shall die by the sword. There is so much violence in the world, and we're called to be different from the worldly mind of violence and taking things by force, but to be meek, to be a non-violent person. And yet, that's what inherits the earth. Was Jesus meek? Yes. In fact, he told us, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. And he says, for I am meek and lowly. Well, this meek and lowly one, Jesus Christ, is known all over the world. Our calendars are based upon his life, his birth, for instance. And we measure time, B.C. and A.D. in the year of our Lord, and also before the time of Christ. We see the influence. There's churches everywhere. How did this worldwide domination come in Christian religion, starting with such a small group? Because it was meant to be that way. That through peaceful means, there is to be the subjugation of the earth. Now, the church has not always understood that, and it has been very, very violent in times past. Many of the wars of history have been religiously based wars. This is not a good thing, and we must be very concerned about that. But we do not need to be known as brawling people. And one of the reasons that people become brawlers is, again, self-centeredness. As I mentioned last week, I think there is a reason that poor in spirit came first. The people who are so full of themselves are always they're always insulted because they think they have a right for everything. And they need to understand that we can accomplish getting our way without being forceful, mean, ugly, vengeful. And the meek are going to inherit the earth. And so it is that the message to Peter and to all the apostles was, put away your sword. We're going to conquer differently. We're going to conquer by truth. We're going to conquer by love. We're going to conquer by peace. We're going to conquer by these things. Verse number 6. Before we go away from meekness. Meekness does not mean weakness. It's not equivalent to that. When Jesus did not fight the soldiers who came to arrest him, don't you think he could have? Remember what Jesus said? He said, don't you think I could call 10,000 angels and they'd all come to help me out? And not only that, but when the people came to arrest Jesus, at first they fell like they hit some invisible wall. And they fell down, and then Jesus let them come. He wanted to show them, I can stop you, but I won't. And this meekness, this turning the other cheek, everything that Jesus is saying here in these Beatitudes, we could go to every one of these and find a Jesus illustration for these things. So it's not weakness. Christ was not weak, but he was meek, and he was nonviolent. And he meekly subjected himself to the will of God, which was that he die on Calvary's cross. And then we're going to get to the end of the Beatitudes, and I just kind of give you a preview. We're going to talk about being persecuted. And he knows that the early church especially, but all throughout all ages, including today's age, there are people who are persecuted for the cause of Christ. They're put in prison. They're martyred. There's a lot of things in that way. And he's saying that you need to understand that you're going to have to not fight fire with fire. And while you can defend yourself, you are not to be offensive. You are not to be in that way. And to trust God for the victory. To trust God that it can be done in a different way. Verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think in many of my prayers, as I have prayed before a sermon is delivered, I will say, Father, here's your church, and they are hungering and thirsting after the right things. They want to have the bread of life. They want to know what you want them to know and do. That's what their desire. They're hungering. Please fulfill your promise. Well, what's the promise of this verse? You'll be filled if you seek after. There are many things that we would seek after that God is not really in any hurry to give to us. If our prayer is a prayer that is full of lust and for greedy things, you know, I need this, I remember the old Janis Joplin song that said, Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends. That the idea of praying to God for earthly gain, and what we need to be praying for is to do the right thing, a hunger and thirst after righteousness. It ought to be the mark of the church that we are very concerned about fairness, that we're very concerned about justice, that we're very concerned about reading our Bibles and knowing what right and wrong is, and then living our lives, that we would hunger after these things. I mentioned again, sometimes people want to be identified because they dress a certain way, you know, as a Christian, or they have a bumper sticker on their car, or wear a certain t-shirt with a slogan on it. And what we need to be known as is that person loves searching their Bible. That person loves going to church. That person loves self-development. They're hunger and thirsty the right thing, that they work on it. They go to Bible study groups and support groups, and they want to know how to better serve God. That's a hunger. I want to do better. I want to do the right thing, as opposed to looking for something else. Verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What a blessing that is. That here the promise of God is, if we will be merciful, we will obtain mercy. Now, we can turn that in its opposite. If we will not be merciful ourselves, why should we expect God to be merciful to us? Jesus told a parable about this, about the man who had a debt of 10,000 talents. He couldn't pay it back. And the master who he owed that debt to says, all right, you're forgiven of that. Then that same man who had just been shown great mercy, kept out of jail, he would have been put to debtor's prison. He's kept out of debtor's prison. And then he finds someone who owes him just a little tiny bit of money. And that person didn't pay, and they were completely unmerciful, took him to the law, and made that person be punished. And when the master who had forgiven the original person, who was so unmerciful themselves, he withdrew his mercy, and he put that person into jail. What was Jesus saying? You got to be merciful if you expect to experience mercy. Now, most of us want mercy. We don't want justice. I don't want justice from God. What would justice be? I'd be sent to hell. That's what justice is. I would be constantly getting lightning bolts thrown at me for every little thing that I did. But God is very merciful. That is, to me, one of the things we want to preach about the kingdom of God, and how gracious and merciful and God is. Well, we need to be like him. And if we've experienced mercy, we need to show mercy. And if we want to experience more mercy, we need to show mercy. It bothers me to see angry, bitter, vengeful people. You know, I just this morning was looking on Twitter, or whatever it's called now, X, I think. I saw a video of a bulldozer coming into a homeless tent city and just bulldozing all those cardboard boxes and tents and all the shopping carts. You can tell where there's homeless people. And so the city just sent in this bulldozer, and I was reading the comments about that video. I was kind of sad, and certainly hoping that they let the people get out of the tents and boxes before they turned the bulldozer over there. I was just looking at that and thinking, well, how does that help the people? These people need help. Now, I understand that there are some places that it's not good to have the homeless gathering, but there are other, they need to go somewhere, and they need, you know, so mercy is to you know, build them a shelter and work on getting them to those shelters. But here's the point I was getting at about the Twitter. I still call it Twitter because that's how it started. The comments were just, hey, that's great. It makes me feel so happy. I go, it makes you feel so happy that someone's dwelling place, the only thing they had was just crushed, that, you know, their whole life was in that shopping cart and it was just crushed. That makes you happy? We got to pray to God tonight. How do you want God to be crushing you? Blessed are the merciful. for they shall obtain mercy. May every action we do, even when we're enforcing the law, even when we're enforcing judgment, may it be tinged, may it be mixed with, may it have present the mercy of God. God is just, but he's also merciful. And his children need to be merciful. I think that the lack of compassion for those who have great need in life. There are some Christians, they don't have any charitable bone in their body. They don't have any desire to feed the hungry. Don't have any desire to clothe the naked. They don't have any desire to make shelters for the homeless and visit those who are alone. They no desire at all. Well, really, are you a Christian if you don't have that? We need to be people of mercy, to be touched, just as Jesus, when he saw 5,000 people who were following him and they were hungry and didn't have any help, he had compassion on them and he fed the 5,000 and he gave them words of instruction and help. He comforted the 5,000 in his teaching. Okay. The next one, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're not looking for the appearance of good. We're looking for good. We don't want hypocritical service. We want pureness. God's people are called to holy living, for the motives of their heart to be pure. There are people who their motivation is to get riches by any means possible, and they'll cheat you, and they'll lie to your face, and they will do all. Not, that shouldn't ever be said of a Christian that they would act that way. The pure in heart, the pure in heart shall see God. That is, as they act like God, who is pure, who is holy, they will understand what God is. They will understand the value of good, and they'll see God, that these are blessings. God has a system in obedience that we're going to be more blessed. We're going to be closer to him. Now, God's mercy is such that in spite of our sins and in spite of our failures to do these things, he still is good to us, but he is more good, I guess is the way that I want to say this. You are going to see more blessings. You're going to have a closer walk with God. You're going to understand more of God as you dedicate yourself to righteousness and holiness. Some of these things overlap, and I would say that hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being pure in heart are one of those overlaps. Verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In the book of Romans, one of my favorite verses from the 12th chapter, I think it's verse 18, by as much as lieth in you, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You look at the writings of the Apostle Paul. He greets people in peace, and his salutation in the epistles of Paul, they end in peace. Many churches have a part of their worship service where they call it sharing the peace, that this is so prominent that what Christianity should be about, that a part of their worship service is to make sure we look at the person next to us, the person in front of us, the person behind us, everyone around us, and we would say, peace to you. I want peace there. And to hate struggle, to always look to edify, not tear down. There are all kinds of people in this world, and some are dedicated to tearing things down. They believe in chaos, and there are some people who spend their whole lives to building bridges, harmonizing, seeking a way out of violence. Blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. Why? Because God's the God of peace. And if we have the attributes of God, we're going to be called his children. They'll be called the children of God. Verse 8 and 9, both have a God connection. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And that brings us to our final of the Beatitudes. And it is the longest one. And it is the most contrary. All of these are contrary to human nature. But this one's definitely contrary. Blessed are they, remember last week we talked about blessed means happy. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not persecuted because you stole something. Not persecuted because you killed somebody. But persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now you did the right thing and the world hated you. And what Jesus is saying in these words is, they hate me too, and they've hated every good. That if we are persecuted for doing the right thing, then we are on the right track, and the right track is leading to eternal life. That track is not the way that leads to the other way, eternal separation from God. The identifying mark about being in the kingdom of heaven is that there's going to be persecution because the world loves darkness and hates light. And if we are standing for righteousness, we're going to be in conflict. And so that's an unfortunate thing that we live in such a world. It's so upside down that to stand up, and the more you stand up, the more likely, there's so many people in history who have been assassinated and martyred because they stood for something right that a ruler who was doing the wrong thing hated, and they were put down. John the Baptist was, Jesus was, all the apostles except for one was, and even the one that was not killed as a martyr was put onto a separated island. They were exiled on an island. They all were persecuted. And he's saying, don't be sad about that. Be happy because you're in pretty good company. You're with the Jeremiahs of the world, Isaiahs of the world, Pauls of the world, Peters of the world, Jesus of the world. You're with all the saints of old who have stood. What a heritage that is. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. If you've done nothing wrong, you often have to have a lie said about who you are and what you've done in order to be prosecuted in a legitimate court of law. Now, in just the vigilante justice, they just string you up or stone you or all the other things that have happened in history, put you to fire or so on. But in order to be like Jesus, they had liars come in and testify against him or misuse his words. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You see, that's the connection here. The persecution is happening because you're identified with Christ. Rejoice. Don't be sad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Where is Jeremiah today? Where is Isaiah today? Where is Jesus today? Where is John the Baptist today? Where is Jesus today? I keep wanting to say Jesus because that's the one. They're all in heaven. They're all in heaven. They were there persecuted. One of my favorite lyrics in a Christian hymn is Martin Luther's Mighty Fortress is Our God. And there he says, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. He was not going to falter. He was going to trust in God to deliver him. He was not a worry. Now, Martin Luther was not killed, but he had certainly a chance to be. What he did in standing up against the powers that be, it very likely could have been killed, but he was not. Others were. Many died during the time of Reformation. Many did. To stand with the prophets, the Old Testament peoples. It's better to stand with Abel. Better to stand with Zechariah. Better to stand with all the prophets. Because where are they now? They're elevated. There's a crown for your cross. There is gain for your loss. So a willingness to stand up for right no matter what the cost. A willingness not to act in violence against those who oppose us, but realize that the meek are going to inherit the earth. A realization, I cannot be full of myself. Christ must increase. I must decrease. I must be aware of my sins. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners among whom I chief. These are the marks of Christianity. Are these marks yours? I hope they are. And I certainly crave this for myself. When I hunger and thirst after righteousness, one of the things I'm trying to do is live the Beatitudes. Boy, if you get this down, you're going to see God. You're going to be in the kingdom. You're going to enjoy blessings. You're going to be happy. This is the way of happiness. This is the way of peace. This is the methodology of joy. This is where you need to be. These are to be my attitudes as I read the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:3-12. May the Lord bless you to review this again and again and again all the days of your life to the glory of Christ Jesus, who has died for us that we might live for him. God bless you.